We're turning for our scripture reading today to the book of Proverbs again, and this week turning to chapter 11, Proverbs chapter 11, and we'll read the verses 16 through 31. Text is verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. Beginning at verse 16, a gracious woman gets honor, and violent men get riches. A man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. Whoever is steadfast in righteousness will live, but he who pursues evil will die. Those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord, but those of blameless ways are his delight. Be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous will be delivered. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. The desire of the righteous ends only in good, the expectation of the wicked only in wrath. One gives freely and yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. And people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor, but evil comes to him who searches for it. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. And again, this is our text for today. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Whoever captures souls is wise. If the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, we thank you for the grace that you have shown to us in Jesus, the kindness that you show to us every day. For we know that every good gift comes down from your fatherly hand, and you cover the sins of your children. You cover them by the blood of Jesus, casting them forever into the sea of forgetfulness. And you lead us by your Spirit to live a new life, to live with a new heart, a heart that is turned away from hatred and anger and envy and all these other things, a heart that has become kind and loving because it has known your kindness. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us with understanding this in such a way that we would be righteous. The righteousness that shows in kindness. The kindness that is a tree of life in the world. We pray, Lord, that you would guide us in this and lead us by the power of your own Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, he who wins souls, I'm using a different word, he who wins souls is wise. I wanted to spend a little bit more time in the book of Proverbs. When I came to this verse, honestly, it was like I had never read it before. I do a double take, like, what, is that in there? I'm sure I've read it lots of times, but the translation we read has captures souls instead of wind's souls. And it seems to be a fair translation. I'm not so much arguing with the translation. At the same time, you know, with one possible translation and another, sometimes you gain a little, sometimes you lose a little. The word captures is good in that it maintains the military image of our warfare as members of the kingdom of God. And we are at war. We're not trying to dominate. We're not trying to subject others. We're not trying to suppress. We're not using earthly weapons. But we're using weapons of kindness and love. And with them, we are seeking to win a war. We're seeking to free the prisoners. We're members of and soldiers in the kingdom of God. No, we always remember that our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly places that are set against God. But the word in Hebrew, and especially in this context, does carry the idea of capture, but capture in the sense that we can also capture someone's attention. He who captures souls is wise, means he who draws people to look to Jesus Christ is wise. And to try to make that clearer, some translations will use the word win, wins souls. He who wins souls is wise, and that's what I've chosen to do. Now, either way, at the same time, it seems like this Word of God is speaking in an almost remarkable way, doesn't it? Isn't salvation of God? Isn't He the winner of souls? The idea that it depends on me in some way is actually a bit scary. Well, perhaps, this is just Old Testament. Maybe it's just because we haven't seen the fullness yet. We need to go to the New Testament. Except that in the New Testament, you're not helped much because Paul says, I became all things to all people that by all means I might save some. That's a stark saying. Stopped on that one more than once. It doesn't deny that God is the Savior and is by His Spirit, but it brings something else to light. He who wins souls is wise. There's no getting around this. But isn't it also true that this speaks to us on a very deep level? Is there anyone here over the age of 10 or 12, and perhaps younger, who has not wanted to have a good word or do something that would somehow be useful in seeing others come to Christ, strengthened in Christ, blessed in Jesus? Is there anyone whose heart has never been stirred by that desire? It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Now, it can be for reasons of pride. Ooh, look at what I did. It can be because you want everybody on your side. It can be because you want to notch your gospel gun. But it can also be because you're thankful to God in Jesus and you want others to know the joy that is yours. It can be, as C.S. Lewis said, that you just want to hear from God that, well done. He is our Father. We are His children. When our Father in heaven says, well done, that's the best. So these are the things we're looking at here, and we want to try to understand this. We're not going to dodge this. He who wins souls is wise. We want to try to understand that. We're going to pick up on that he walks in righteousness, and his fruit is a tree of life. But let's look at walking in righteousness first. If we really do want to be wise and win souls, we also want to know what that means in the fullest sense, and we want to know how that will be done. We want to be confident that it is something that we're all called to do. It's not just a minister, and it's not just that guy who's really good with words or whatever. We're all called to do it, and we're all able to do it. We want to know some of this. And one of the things that we see here in Proverbs 11 and in the text is that winning souls is not a special technique, and it's not a special ability with words. You might be the poorest one with words and the greatest in winning souls for other reasons. If you're paying attention to what we have said about reading and understanding the Proverbs, you'll remember that we said that very often one half of a saying is explained and opened up by the other half. So when you read the Proverbs, you have to read them and think about them together. Hold them together to understand them. Our theme is from the second half of verse 30, he who wins souls is wise, but it's built on the first half. It is a natural or even unintended result of the first half. What you notice is that the first half explains the way of wisdom as walking in righteousness, which is a tree of life. And the second half makes clear one of the things that walking in the way of wisdom, righteousness, does. It wins souls. True righteousness wins souls. And something we all do if we are wise. And if Christ is our wisdom, then we are. And we will be. Now we do need to see that winning souls is a little broader idea than we sometimes work with. But that's good in itself too. We need to know the whole breadth of what it means to win souls. Winning souls in the fullest sense is both turning people to Christ and helping them and holding them in Christ. Winning souls is not about winning a battle, but about winning a war. We're called to win ground and to hold it. So what does the first half of verse 30 tell us about winning souls in this full sense? The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. Now, tree of life is not just winning somebody one time, turning. It's holding in Christ. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. Now, it's interesting because that tree of life is a source of life in Christ for everybody. We want to look a little bit more at that in the second point. Here, I just want to note first that the tree of life is a fruit. Bearing this tree of life, being this tree of life, is a fruit of righteousness. In other words, if we live in the wisdom of true righteousness, we will bear fruit. Fruit that will be a tree of life for ourselves. We will bless ourselves. Do you notice how many times in those few verses of Proverbs, if you do this trying to bless somebody else, you'll be blessed yourself. It's constantly turning it back on ourselves. We're not even what we're trying to do, but that's what happens. We'll be a tree of life ourselves, to ourselves. That's not even what we're trying to do. We'll be a tree of life to many others as well. And we will win souls. Okay, then, I want to look more closely. What exactly is this righteousness that is a tree of life and win souls to Christ? What does it look like? Where does it come from? Can we trust that we will bear it? And these are questions that I want answered. I need answered. And I think we all do. And as I was thinking of this, my thoughts went to John 15, the well-known passage where Jesus talks about himself as the vine and us as the branches. And in verse 5, he says, "If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit." So we want to know what this righteousness is, and we're going to get to that. And that's the point of today. We want to see it as revealed here. But we want to start by knowing that this righteousness comes only to those who are abiding in Christ. We want to know also that it will come to those who are abiding in Christ. Thus says the Lord. Jesus' own humility and love and mercy and grace will be shown through us to others. That said, though, we do want to find here then how this goes, how this works, what this righteousness is, how it wins souls. We need to see here this righteousness as kindness. I want this to be our focus today. I want this to be what we take home today. We see this righteousness as kindness, as concern for others. We see it as being a tree of life to ourselves and to others. Have you ever noticed how when you are kind to someone, you bless yourself? It's like you have given yourself a breath of life. I'll say something somewhat confessional in a sense. A month ago, a phone call, a difficult one, and a lot of tension, and my own heart struggling with things, and it was not a breath of life to either one of us. A couple of weeks later, a phone call again to the same person after much more prayer, asking God not to deal with the issues, but to deal with the issues in me. And approaching that phone call somehow totally differently, not setting up any walls, being open, being kind, wanting to see the person on the other end blessed, and the phone call with the same person being a breath of life to me and to him. These things are amazing. This is what the Proverbs were telling us. We see kindness working in this passage, gaining the respect of others. Is that respect that we gain part of winning souls to Christ? We have to know that it is. A kind woman, a gracious woman in some translations, but a kind woman in other translations, a kind woman gains honor. I wonder if respect is a better word. They're similar again. Honor is something that sees you as having gained something for yourself. Respect brings more to mind what is in the other person's thinking. A kind woman gains respect for herself. She becomes a person that someone else honors, would look to, would ask questions of, would listen to. That's more what's going on. And we see that going on throughout the passage. A kind man benefits himself. He's not trying to. What happens is, when he's kind to others, their response to him is different. And he's blessed, but they're blessed. And so in that kindness, that righteousness and kindness, there's an openness. And that's all necessary to the winning of souls. As broad as you make the winning of souls, that's necessary to encourage people in Christ. A generous man refreshes himself. He's not trying to refresh himself, but he makes a difference in the other person's life. And they bless him and refresh him. They're open to him. A man willing to sell his grain will be blessed. How is he blessed? The other person loves. He's not trying to wait and hold the drive the price up. He's selling because he sees the need. And he's blessed because the other people see it and thank him. And their hearts are open to him. That's how all this works. We need to see that kindness is an intimate part of true righteousness. And it is through kindness, almost more than any other way, that souls are won. I'm not saying that this is instead of the gospel. I'm saying it opens up hearts to the gospel. That's the way it's intended to work. The kindness of righteousness wins souls because it gains love and respect. Do you ever ask yourself how important this respect is in winning souls? What would possibly, we read from 1 Peter 3, always be ready to give answer to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that's in you, become more and more obvious to me that if somebody's not asking, they're not listening either. If they don't respect you, they're not going to be asking or listening. What could possibly move someone to ask you seriously for the reason for your hope? Would not be because they despise you. It would not be because they hate you. It would not be because they pity you. It would be because they love and respect you. No one is really interested in hearing you talk about Jesus if they do not have love and respect for you. The kindness of true righteousness gains that kind of respect that opens hearts and minds to the Lord. You know, we so often think of righteousness in terms of our thoughts and actions on moral issues of our day. And we do need to be concerned about modesty and all kinds of things. These are all good things to think about. We read here too, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. And no, I'm not going to preach on that one, but it's there. And we read it. And it's meaningful. We do need to be concerned about all kinds of things. But discretion, even look at that one. Discretion without kindness? That's an oxymoron. That's a contradiction. There's no such thing. You can't call an unkind woman discreet. That's a contradiction. That's like calling a Pharisee righteous. He's self-righteous. But he's still full of dead men's bones, and he wins no souls. Notice the concern here is about true righteousness among the people of God, the kind that wins souls, that holds people in Christ, by which we hold each other eternally. It's that kindness. When we maintain walls between each other, between us and others, that is unkindness. Kindness opens doors. It makes you feel welcome. It makes you trust that you're not being judged. It doesn't mean that you agree with everybody and everything. That's not the point. But kindness is open doors to each other. Welcome into each other's presence. No fear in each other's presence. That's kindness. And that's the kind of spirit that has to live in the church for the church to be healthy. For people to be one and held in Christ. That's what we want to build up between us. It takes work. It takes effort. More than anything else, it takes knowing the kindness of God in Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Peter of women being called to win over their husbands who do not know the Lord. And I want to say by their kindness. I don't read of kindness written there. But many times you have to think about things before you see the fullness of what is meant. Imagine a spirit that wins an unbelieving husband apart from kindness and love. Try that. Try to imagine a spirit that wins a husband to Christ without kindness and love. You'd laugh to think about it. A gentle, quiet, submissive spirit apart from kindness? There's no such thing. We have to know and be living on God's kindness to us. And we read in the same passage about husbands called to be considerate with their wives, understanding with their wives as the weaker partner. But how can you be considerate and understanding of your wife as the weaker partner if you do not have a kindness that sees where she needs your openness, your care with your tongue? Women are hurt in different ways than we are. My wife can say things to me that I would never say to her. Because there are other things that are more troubling to me, but I know where some of the things that she hurts her. We need to be kind. And I want my home to be a place where kindness rules. And that's what Christ wants the church to be. A place where kindness rules. And it's all about winning souls in the fullest sense. Winning not just the battle, but the war. Now, there are other things here about what righteousness looks like. But again, I think if you look carefully, you'll see respect in the background. We're called to an honest day's work so that we do not gain deceptive wages. Deceptive wages are what you gain by sleeping on the job and all whatever else, right? If you do that, you gain no respect from anybody else. You gain no respect from those you're working with. You gain certainly no respect from your boss or the ones paying you. We are to earn an honest day's work. And we'll gain respect when we do. And that respect will open people up to what we have to say. Also about Jesus. Be honest and kind in business. We've got grain to sell. Don't hold on to it until the price is high enough and everybody's starving enough that you can make a killing on it. Sell at a fair price. See the needs around you. You gain respect. I want to look just for a moment at the words tree of life. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. It wins souls. Now obviously when we think of a tree of life, our thoughts immediately go to the Garden of Eden and the tree in the middle of the garden called the tree of life. If you remember the story, one of the first ones most of us learned when we were very young, God creating the world, 6 days, creating man and woman in his image, putting them in a garden. And we read about God placing 2 trees in the middle of the garden. One was the tree of life, and the other was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of good and evil was placed there as a kind of test. It looked good for food, but they were simply to believe that God said, if you eat of it, it'll kill you. And the serpent deceived them. They believed him. They took from the forbidden tree, and they ate, and spiritually they died, and physically their bodies began the march of death as well, dust to dust. Now that's where the tree of life that was beside it comes into the story. There was also this tree of life there in the middle of the garden that they were supposed to eat of, I understand. But God came after they ate from the forbidden tree and he found them and he pronounced a curse on the whole earth, on them, and there would be conflict between them. They would try to dominate each other and there would be conflict. But the curse also fell upon the ground itself, grow thorns and thistles. But at the same time, God made a promise that a Savior would one day be born to man, born of the woman, and that Savior would crush the serpent's head, and he would bring life back to the world. And God put a mighty angel on the east side of the garden with a flaming sword to prevent anyone from entering the garden and eating of the tree of life in the garden after that. And what are we to learn from this? And the tree of life becomes a very powerful symbol. That is what the angel prevented us from going to eat and live in the garden. It becomes a very powerful symbol. But we are taught that Jesus is the tree of life. And with Jesus in us, we are now a tree of life. But how will people see that? How will they come and eat and live forever? And why would they come and pick from us if we were not beautiful to them? We need to think of life both in terms of glory and beauty and harmony now in the presence of God, as well as the eternal nature of the life given. And that is who we are for the world. We need to see and believe that the Savior who was promised is the tree of life. And we live in a world that does not want to hear that. And we have to believe it and know that we have the life that the world needs. And that life is Jesus. And they need to see Jesus in us. We need to see that it is the Lord Jesus in us by His Spirit enlivening us, forming our hearts, that will make us a tree of life and righteousness for the world, for each other, winning souls, holding souls, holding ground, drawing the next generation and the next generation. We need to think of ourselves in Jesus as being the tree of life to the world. And I want to ask you, whether you do. Do you think of yourself as one who is a tree of life for the sake of others around you here and for the world around us? That others should see you and they should see you as a tree of life. One man asked, if you had a beautiful tree in your backyard and you knew that the fruit on that tree would cure any illness and cause the one eating it to live to 100 years in health and strength, would you invite people into your backyard to eat from that tree, knowing that that tree multiplied its fruit like the bread that Jesus used to feed the 5,000? Would you invite people into your backyard to eat from that tree? Would you have people from the congregation over to come into your backyard and eat that tree, eat the fruit from that tree? You know you would. You'd want to see a steady stream. That is what we are called to be like in Jesus, offering the kind of kindness that tears down walls, that chases away fear, that we're not afraid, and we want others not to be afraid to come into our presence, and that they in our presence would know the presence of God. We can and we need to have so many discussions about what honors God. I know as well as you do that there are 10 commandments. I know that each commandment is kind of the name of a whole list of sins that are related, or commands that are related. I know that the opposite of what is forbidden is commanded. These are good things to look at. I also know that by the law we understand that our hearts are sinful. And we receive daily the kindness and mercy and grace and love of God. And as we come to grips with that, we will offer this kindness to others. And the church will be blessed and the kingdom will increase and God will be honored. And we'll bless ourselves. Thus says the Lord. Amen.